Acts 18, verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. And this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly, or to full measure, or to all the way to the end. And the end is that Jesus Christ came, died on the cross, was buried, rose again, and now today sits on the right hand of God. That's that full gospel, that full measure, that perfection that is spoken about here. So he didn't know these things, and so Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, Apollos aside, and taught him these things or this truth. And then we came to chapter 19, and lo and behold, we have the same thing here. We have men, according to 19 and verse 7, approximately about 12 men that did not seem to know the complete truth of the gospel. Again, they were taught up to the book, or up to the teaching of John the Baptist. We taught about a couple weeks ago that John the Baptist was the one that came before Jesus. He was come to prepare the way of the coming of the Messiah, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he preached was repentance. The idea of repentance is turning away from going in the wrong direction, getting back to the right direction, repenting of their sins, making the way clear for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why repentance repenting of our sins and calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is important. Somebody says, well, repentance is one thing and salvation is another. No, one, repentance is realizing where you're at, what you're doing, and you're heading in the wrong direction. In other words, you're heading to hell, and now you need a Savior who will save you from that. So repentance is just a part of salvation. It's not two or three steps to get saved. It's one step to get saved, calling upon the name of the Lord. But we have to repent of, or we have to realize that we're lost before we can get saved. I can be out in the woods and having a good time in the woods, and all of a sudden I realize the sun's going down. Now I need to get home. I don't want to be out there in the dark. The problem is now I don't know where I'm at. You know what I am? I'm lost. And you know what happened August 6, 1972, in a Lowell Baptist church? The preacher preached. First, he told us that we're all sinners. You know, I couldn't argue with that. And he told me, and because you're a sinner, that you're going to die and go to hell. Well, all right, I realize that's true. You know what happened that day? I realized I was a sinner on my way to hell, and you know what I want to do? I wanted to repent of that sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and accept Him as my Savior. That's where that repentance comes in. Well, the Savior hadn't come yet. This is going to be the Messiah. And most Jews believed the Messiah was going to come on a white horse and going to lead Israel to defeat Rome and all the other enemies. But that isn't the way He came. He came as a Savior. You have to realize that, first of all, that you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And so John the Baptist was preaching repentance, getting ready. He coming before the Lord. Well, just like Apollos here that didn't understand the completion of the story of salvation, these 12 men did not understand either. Paul looked at them, realized that something about them spiritually, they weren't there yet. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. They said, we didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit to receive. And so there that day, he laid hands on them, and they received Christ as their Savior. Laying on of hands is not something transferred. You know, I've laid hands on young men that have been called to the ministry, and I've sat on the committee to ask them questions and talk to them, see if they're ready and so forth. But when we came forward and we laid our hands on them and somebody prayed for them, we weren't laying our hands like something magical's coming through. You know, I got this great power. And when I touch you, great power would come through. No. What I am doing is this. I'm walking forward, and some people in that auditorium would know who I am and have heard me preach, know what I believe, and I walk up and I place my hand on that young man. You know what I'm saying? I agree. We ought to ordain this man. I'm making that agreement for him. I'm laying my hand on him. Paul had done that with others. Paul had done that with Timothy and Titus and other young men. In this case, Paul was laying his hands upon these 12 as an apostle, and they received the Holy Spirit of God. He was saying to all those that were watching, these men have repented of their sins, have called upon the Lord, and now they need to receive the Holy Spirit of God. This is a transitional book. The book of Acts, if you'll go back to the book of Acts chapter 1 and read up to this point or read all the way to the end, you're going to see transitions happening. We're going to go from the nation of Israel to the church of God. We're going to see how the church has come into being and what God is doing in and through the church. We're going to see the fact that Jesus Christ is going to be taught. It was all about God the Father and the kingdom coming, and the Messiah was coming. Now we're being taught that Jesus Christ, He is the Christ, or He is the Messiah. He is the God that has been talked about in the Old Testament coming, and now He has come, He's died on the cross, He shed His blood, He was buried in a grave, the resurrection, all these things. So the transition has come. Now in Acts chapter 19, there's actually three people, or groups of people, or people, as the case may be, that we see here that we need to point out to you. Three types of people. Because we deal with these three types of people even today in 2017. And they are, number one, the incomplete person. That's what these first seven verses deal with. The incomplete person. You can talk to somebody about the Lord. They believe in God. They believe Jesus Christ. They have a lot of the beliefs that you have, but it's obvious they do not understand what it takes to get to heaven. I've asked people, if you died today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Yes. How do you know for sure you're going to heaven? What are you, they say, what do you mean, how do you know? I say, what are you trusting in to get you there? And they say things like, well, I was baptized back when I was a baby. I was sprinkled. Or they'll say, well, my parents taught me to be a Christian. And I've joined the church and I've done this. Others will say, well, I live a good life. I'm as good. By the way, they look at me and say, I'm just as good as you are. The fact is, they may be better than I am. I don't know. But that doesn't have a thing to do with how you get to heaven. If you die today, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Yes. Then how do you know you're going to? What are you trusting in to get you there? And if they start naming all these things other than the fact that Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sins by His blood, He gave His life, in other words, because the life of the flesh is in the blood. You know what they are? They are incomplete. Yes, they believe in God. They may even say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ. They believe with the head, but they haven't understood with the heart. They do not understand the truth. Now, if you're here today, and I'd ask you that question, you say, well, you know, I didn't know what for sure. Then let's make it sure. Don't be an incomplete believer. You need the full truth, the full gospel that's named in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to know that Jesus died on a cross according to the Scriptures, and that he had buried and he was rose again according to the scriptures. It's not a salvation of Dennis Phillips. It's not a salvation of Fellowship Baptist Church. It's not a salvation that you have. It's a salvation according to the Word of God. These men, both Apollos as well as these 12, they knew a lot about God. They just did not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And they needed to know Him. And so we have those incomplete people out there. You may know somebody in the family. You may have a friend. And they talk a lot about God. And they talk about what they're going to pray and all that. But do they know for sure that they're saved? And what are they trusting in to get them to heaven? I'm not trusting in church membership to get me there. I'm not trusting in being a preacher to get me there. I'm not trusting in good works to get me there. The Bible even says, not of works, lest any man should boast. I cannot trust in any of these things. I can only trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. Jesus came and died on the cross and paid for our sins. I need His righteousness. My righteousness, salvation-wise, is like filthy rags in the sight of God. God says no. Should I go to church? Absolutely. Should I give? Yes. Should I serve the Lord? Yes. Should I read my Bible? Yes. Should I pray? Yes. But none of those things will get you to heaven. Only Jesus Christ. His salvation. So there had to be a complete person. So out there today, neighbors, friends, co-workers, and other, what are they trusting in to get them to heaven? If it's anything that I named other than the fact that Jesus died on the cross and paid for their sins, they're incomplete. And unfortunately, when you're incomplete, you'll die and go to hell. Because you do not know that truth of the gospel. So we talked about a couple weeks ago that incomplete person. And then there's the insincere person. We covered that as well. Now, these are people that we run into. We run into the incomplete person. The person that knows a lot but doesn't know the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel is the good news. What's the good news? That Jesus died, came, died, paid the price for our sins. We need to reach out and accept Him as our Savior. The insincere person, we have a lot of those. We call them imposters. The unsaved imposter. They got it all figured out. They know it all. You can't tell them any differently. And so Paul run into some of those. Notice, if you would, in chapter 19. Look with me at verse 11. And God wrought spatial miracles. Now I want you to notice they were spatial miracles. And the reason why I say that, because this is not going to be seen anywhere else. This is it. Sometimes God does something and He does it one time. Doesn't do it anymore. He has a purpose in doing it. And that was true here. Understand where we're at here. We're in Ephesus. Understand that in Ephesus they were worshiping a false god by the name of Diana. All right? And understand that with that, there was a lot of magical hoodoo, foodoo, all that kind of stuff going on. And we'll read more about that. And so God, impressing upon the people what's going on, He wants to make sure the people understand that there's something different about Paul than what they've seen before. Now, they're looking for all this wild, crazy stuff going on. And so it says here in verse 11, God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, I don't have it with me. A couple weeks ago, you remember I pulled out a handkerchief, nice white handkerchief, right? But I said, that isn't it. By the way, in Ephesus, that's the kind of stuff they had. They used white clothing and robes and material and so forth. But you remember, I pulled out a what? An old rag, right? A dirty rag. Yeah, where'd you get that dirty rag? Well, my wife doesn't wash my clothes very clean. No. Where did you get that dirty rag? Well, I washed the car. I'll spray the armor all stuff on the tires. I go around and spray them all. Then I come around, I grab a rag off of my rack, and I go around and I just wipe it just to smooth them out and make sure every area is caught. Well, that's that rag, and I just went out with a scissor and cut a piece out. I said, this will be a good rag to show them. And that was what those rags looked like. He was wiping the sweat off of his body. It says, from his body. It doesn't mean that he tore his clothes off or something. It means that he had this cloth, probably linen cloth, because he was a tent maker and he was working as such. And they had, by the way, you just didn't go out and buy a couple yards of cloth back then. This stuff was expensive. And when you go to cut it, you better make sure you're, what do you used to call it, cutting on the bias or something? You got to make sure which way you cut it, or it falls apart, you know, unravels or whatever. So they had to cut it a certain way. You had to make sure you're getting every little inch out of it that you get, because it was expensive, and Paul knew how to do all that. But he'd end up with little pieces of rags. He'd use them to wipe the sweat off his brow. Remember where we're at. This is a hot area. Not like it out here today. It was a hot area. And so he's sweating, he's working, making sure he does the work right, and he's wiping his hands off. I'm dealing with white linen. You don't want dirty hands, right? So he's wiping his hands, keeping things clean, and you're going to end up with all these dirty like rags laying around. And it was something that people would pick those up, and they would be healed of whatsoever their problem was, their disease or whatever. This is a special miracle. This is not something just everybody does. And by the way, nobody had to pay for anything to do it. So when you get these guys sending you this white handkerchief or a piece of paper that's got embroidery on, make it look like a white handkerchief or whatever, and they say, we've prayed over this, we've done this and that, just send so many dollars back and, you know, you can be healed. That's a scam. That's just trying to get your money from you. That is not what Paul was doing. And we're not to take the book of Acts and try to take all these special things that happen. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't want anybody to think here. I believe in a miracle-working God. I believe if we pray for somebody for their healing, that God can heal them. I don't believe I can. I'm not going to try to do that, but I do believe God can. And we can pray for someone. We can lay hands on them. Not lay hands on them because somehow or other some special thing's going to come through us. But we're just laying hands on them, letting God know we love this person. We want to see this person healed. God, if it be thy will, you can do that. You can heal this person. Or you can work through the doctors or whatever. It's God's will what God does. But I believe in a miracle working God. Without a doubt. Matter of fact, God did a miracle in my life. I'll stand before you today as a person that God did a miracle on. You say, when did God do a miracle? What did God do? He saved me. 25 years. By the way, I can't think of another miracle that would be any greater than that. He could have healed me of whatever disease I might have, and I could still die and go to hell. I mean, if God wants to heal somebody, he can do that, right? All kinds of things that I might think of that God could have done, but the greatest thing that God has ever done was save a sinner from hell. And God did that in my life. August 6, 1972, when I prayed and asked Him to forgive me, there's my repentance, ask Him to come into my life and save me, that is reaching out to accept my Savior. What a miracle that is. Now there was some here that were imposters. They seen what Paul did. And so we read down here in verse 13 of chapter 19 of book of Acts. Certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists they're called, they took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. Now remember, we're in this dark area, this satanic controlled area. This is the area where the false goddess Diana is worshipped, and all these magical things are going on. They have little things that they'll say and go through and on all that going on. And so these guys, they're out there and they call themselves exorcists. They're going to say some chant over somebody and draw the demons out. Why are there so many demons in that area? Because it's a place of darkness. It's a place that worships a false god. And when that happens, demons come in. You know why we have so many problems today, mentally and in other ways in this nation? Because we've walked away from the light. And now we're living more and more into darkness. And guess what happens when darkness comes? That's where the demons work the best. They don't like to work in the light. But they work in darkness. And so today you can walk in so many homes today and they got things hanging on the walls and sitting around. And what is that? That's an enchantment. That is a thing that you can look to and pray to and so forth. We got darkness prevailing and coming into our nation today as we take what? Light of the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Take it out of our nation. And so that's what was going on there in Ephesus. It was a place of darkness. These men were making living as imposters, trying to exorcise or take out the demons out of these people. And there were so many of them around. Then in verse 13, and right at the end it says, "We adjure you," talking to the demons, "we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." He said, look what happened when Paul, just these rags laying around and so forth. Look what happened there. So we're going to cast out the demons by the name of the God of the Apostle Paul, is what they're saying. Look what happened. Verse 14. "And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and the chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said," Jesus I know, we know who Jesus is. "And Paul I know who Paul is. But who are ye?" In other words, who are ye that have the right to call us out in the name of Jesus Christ? We know Jesus and we know Paul, but we don't know you, verse 15, and the evil, or verse 16, "and the man in whom the evil spirit was," what did he do? "He leaped on them." He overcame them. He's in control, the spirit's in control of him, and so he beats them up. "He prevailed against them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." He tore their clothes. He beat them up and they ran out. There's seven of them. But anybody that's demon possessed, they have overwhelming power because it's the power of the demon, not their power. And then beginning in verse 17, notice verse 17. "And this was known to all the Jews and the Greeks." Here's the reason why this happened. Here's the reason why the rags that was used by Paul to wipe his hands and wipe the sweat off of his brow and thrown down, and then these people were healed, and then these seven sons of Sceva come along seeing what happened there, said, "Oh, you know what? We're going to do the same thing." They were imposters. They didn't know the truth. They didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. The demon said, "We know who Jesus is, and I know who Paul is, but I don't know who you are." And then he used that man to leap on them. And the reason was because in verse 17, it says here, "This was known to all the Jews and the Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus." Notice, in Ephesus, everybody heard about this. Everybody seen what was done. "And fear fell on them all." Look at this. "And the name of the Lord Jesus Christ was magnified." In an area of Ephesus where darkness dwelt, where demons possession was great, where spells and enchantments and curious arts were used and all these things were done, it was a place of demonic possession that the Apostle Paul walked in. The light in the darkness, and God was going to use him, and to use him, he had to show these people that looked at these things, he had to show them there was a true God, and he's working through the Apostle Paul. Everybody seen what was done. And they did what? They said, "Oh, this is great." No, they had fear came upon them. And they magnified the Lord. The God of Paul is the true God, the living God. He's the God that we need to follow. Notice what happened in verse 18. "And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds." Oh, what is this? This is repentance. They came and they showed their deeds. They confessed what they've been doing. Notice verse 19. "And many of them also," which used, look at this, "curious arts brought their books together." and they burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. I said to you, I think the last time, something like $8,000 would be today. I've read in other places where they said because of the chain, you know, the amount of money, you know, I used to buy a bottle of pop for a dime and a candy bar for a nickel, and I always bought the Babe Ruth because it was the biggest.
Amen.
Now, I like Milky Way, but if I only got a nickel and I'm going to get as much as I can, I had a Babe Ruth because they like twice the size of that Milky Way. Milky Way is my number one candy bar, in case any of you want to know. But I used to do that all the time, and I taught in a Christian school, and kids would bring me those big cans that's got the Milky Way thing on, full of Milky Ways, you know. So I knew how to beg for Milky Ways. But anyway, a dime and a nickel. For 15 cents, I have an RC Coca-Cola. Anybody know what an RC Coca-Cola? I know, you Kentuckians are moon pies. But I had a candy bar for a nickel. For 15 cents, I could have that. Well, you're not going to do that today. All right. If you're lucky, you can find a candy bar for 89 cents or 98 cents, and a bottle of pop. I don't even know what they cost it because you don't hardly buy them in bottles anymore. You can't do that today. So somebody said in the way the money works today, that might have been worth close to $1 million. It was worth whatever people brought, you know, them personally brought it. It would probably be that took them a whole year's wages just to buy that book. It was a book of enchantments. You know, it was that book that curious arts where they could do magic with it, so they thought, and so forth. And sometimes it seemed to work. And the reason why sometimes it seemed to work, because the demons were in control of it. And Satan was in control of it. And what did they do when they come to know Christ? They say, here's what they did. Here's what we do in 2017. Oh, I'm saved, but I can go ahead and go do this, and I can go ahead and go do that. And nobody cares about this. God really doesn't care. And so, yes, God cares. And if you're truly saved, you need to let God change your life. I don't want to tell you something, folks, and I'm not going to tell you at all, because then you wouldn't listen to me, but I'm not the guy that I was the day I got saved. Things changed in my life. If I was back then, I'd have been one of those, I suppose, brought my books with all those enchantments in it and burned it that day. Because that's how God changes your life when you get saved. Now, it doesn't mean that immediately you're going to be walking around with a halo over your head. But it does mean that there's a change in your heart, and you start... One day you look and say, oops, I guess I shouldn't be doing that because I just read in the Bible I shouldn't be. Or a Christian helps me along as a young Christian, an older Christian says, hey, wait a minute, Dennis. And they talk to me about that and explain it to me. And so I step back from it. I don't do it anymore. That's what a Christian ought to be like. Christians ought to be different from the world. We need to realize that this morning. The insincere person is what we've seen here, and now we're seeing some people that have come to know Christ and are changing, having a change in their life. And last of all, and I close, not only an incomplete person that we find today out there that really doesn't know for sure they're saved and going to heaven, they only have a religious understanding. Not only do we have incomplete people, we have insincere people out there that they use religion like it's a curious art, you know, like they can say some magical thing over it and something's going to magically happen. That isn't the way biblical Christianity works. But then thirdly and lastly, we have the enlightened person. Boy, that's the big thing today in our society. An enlightened person. You know, folks, they look at a guy like me and they said, boy, that guy needs to get enlightened. He doesn't know much. Well, there's this guy by the name of Demetrius here. Notice him, if you would. Let's start reading in verse 23 of Acts 19. And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way. That way. The way that Paul was preaching. What was he preaching? Preaching Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man's going to come unto the Father but by Him. And no small stir happened there. Now remember, we're talking about the center of satanic worship and pagan religion in the area of Ephesus. And so things are going to happen. I'll guarantee you, when God's working, the devil's working too. When people are getting saved, the devil's going to cause trouble. And over and over again, we see this happening in the Bible. Verse 24, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." What that means is a way of saying, old English way of saying, is he got rich. No small gain. Not a small gain, but a large gain that was being made in his craft. Verse 25, "whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation." He got all the silversmiths together. "And he said to them, Sirs, you know that by this craft we have our wealth." There's something about religion and riches that likes to come together. That's why we have so many people making a lot of money on religion. We have these guys that they're the preachers and they're wearing $2,000 suits. They don't drive the car anymore. A limousine picks them up. When they talk to you and they wave your hand, you happen to notice that there's a ring on every finger. Anywhere from a diamond, excuse me here, to a garnet. Not you, garnet, but a garnet. All kinds of jewels. They have the necklaces hanging around their necks. And they have, you know, I look at shoes. I try to get good shoes. I got to stand on my feet a lot. All you people just sitting around. I'm standing all the time. And I try to get decent shoes, and decent shoes cost big money. Amen? But I try to get them, hopefully they last longer that way. And so I have a magazine. I try to order the shoes out now and then. And so sometimes they're expensive if you get a good pair of shoes. Hopefully they last a long time. They're soft. They feel good and so forth. And so, but these guys are walking around in shoes, wingtips that, you know, look like a wingtip that might have came off of an airplane or something because, I mean, what they cost. You know what I'm saying? So the money I pay and the money they pay, totally different. But people are out to make a buck off of religion, false religion. That's what's going on here. He says, look, fellas, we're making a good living here, making these shrines to Diana. And so, you know, we need to stop this because everybody seems to be turning away from Diana, the all that's going on here. These, by the way, those books were called the Ephesian letters. That's these books that were burned. They call them the Ephesian letters, where you read them and you read out these little sayings and so forth that mysterious things can happen. And they burnt those books. And so he says, listen, we got these little idols, really, what they were. We got these, we're making good money selling these to the people because these people think if they have that idol, you know, if I could put that idol on the dashboard of my chariot, he might get where I'm coming from. But if you put that idol somewhere, it's going to bring good things coming, you know. So everybody's trying to save up their money and buying these silver idols. And they basically is worshiping Diana with it. These are the enlightened people. By the way, the same thing happened in Acts chapter 6. Remember the girl that Paul ran across that was demon possessed, and she started following him around everywhere he went, saying this is the man of God and the true God that he's preached and so forth. And finally Paul chased the demon out of her. You remember what happened? All those guys that were using her to make money, to tell fortunes, they got mad, didn't they? Same thing's happening here. In chapter 19, Demetrius is getting mad. Now, he's a wealthy man. He's a well-known man. He's probably up there in society in this area. He is the enlightened one. He knows these things. And so we have the enlightened ones today. The enlightened ones today are the scientific crowd. You believe in creation? Oh, my goodness. Don't you understand evolution is right? They are the enlightened ones. Creation is wrong, but evolution is right. Do you know now they're talking about in science that we may have another great destructive flood may come? And they show etchings on rocks and so forth. And they're going back millions of years and how this happened. How about going back 6,000 years, what the Bible says, there was a great flood. Isn't it amazing? The enlightened ones are not too enlightened. You know what I'm saying? The enlightened ones tells us as long as a baby is in the womb, that it's just a blob of flesh. It's just a bunch of cells. But when it's born out, even if you just bring the head out far enough and turn it over and stab it in its neck, it's nothing but a blob. Are you kidding me? And you're the enlightened one? Sounds to me like you're living in darkness. And you know not the truth. We have the enlightened ones today. Never be afraid of the enlightened ones. Here's what you do. You stir a little common sense in there, and all of a sudden, they're all mixed up. I had a guy just recently talking to me about something. I can't even remember what we was talking about. But I said, do you realize that when George Washington was having leeches put all over his body, and they was bleeding him, and he was laying on his deathbed, that on the stand next to his deathbed on the bottom shelf was the Bible that had Leviticus 17:11 in it. The guy looks at me, what's Leviticus 17? I said, that's a book in the Bible. Leviticus 17, verse 11. You know what it says? What? The life of the flesh is in the blood. And what were they doing? Taking the blood out of him. Do they do that now? No. You know why? Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. If anything else, they'll give you blood, amen, when you're sick or whatever. But scientists back then says, no, we'll put these worms all over you, these leeches all over you. And you know, they'll go in. Well, one thing, it's not very sanitary. And another thing, it doesn't work because it's sucking the life out of you. See, that's science for you. Guess what? Science, a lot of times, is falsely so called. The enlightened age. We are bigger and better than the God of heaven or the God of the Bible. The enlightened. Here's the point. This man realized that his craft and his God were to stand or to fall together. So he was fighting not so much for his God, Diana, but he was fighting for his wealth. What he can make from that. But Paul had come and showed them the truth of the glorious God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was walking before the people in a way that they could see Jesus Christ in him. The question could be asked this morning, is our walk for Christ so vitally connected with the Lord Jesus Christ, that his honor stands and falls according as we succeed or fail in this service, in his service. That's kind of what old Demetrius was saying. If we fail to stand up for our God, Diana, then Diana's going to be wiped away. We need to stand up. And Paul was standing up for the Lord. He's standing up for what's right. So through the work of Demetrius and his associates making those images of their God, as they made and circulated among the people, and they did it for the glory of Diana, are we living our lives in a way that brings honor and glory to God? Paul did. In the midst of the darkness, he walked with the Lord. So through the work of Paul and his companions, the image of God, not a little silver statue, but them themselves, the image of God was being created and circulated for his glory and honor in the transformed lives of the people. When people got saved, God was honored and glorified in. Isn't that what it said back there? When the people burned their books and when they became afraid, it said in verse 17 that the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. You know what? People need the Lord today. People need to see Jesus Christ in you and I today. Satan still tries to hinder the work of God. He does it through incomplete persons, insincere persons, and yes, even in the enlightened person. Do you know what a vacuum is? Not a vacuum sweeper, we all know what that is, but a vacuum. Do you know what a vacuum is? You know, when I was a little boy, and I think probably most of you here can remember this, TVs and radios had vacuum tubes. You remember seeing those little tubes? It wasn't a plastic bottom, but I'm not sure what it was. Something like that. And then there would be a tube. You could actually see through it. You could see this metal, see the wires, all that. They called vacuum tubes. They were called vacuum tubes because when they made them, they sucked everything out, all the air out. They worked in a vacuum. If you got air in there, guess what happened? Burn it up. That's what Edison found out. Edison found out if he pulled all the air, because what's in air that burns? Oxygen. So if he pulls all the air out, that little wire across that incandescent bulb, guess what will happen? It'll just get hot and stay hot and produce light. Add a little air into there, burns up. So we had these little tubes. They're called vacuum tubes. And my dad, wise man, he's seen, this TV thing's going to stay, I think. So he took a mail order course on repairing TVs. And he was a mechanic in the Air Force in World War II with the 8th Air Force. And so he's kind of mechanically inclined, you know. So he went through this course, and one of the things he had to do was build this tester. And it was a vacuum tube tester. Plugged your tube in, there'd be several different things there, and you look at the bottom, see how the prongs were, and you match it up, plug it in, and then you set it and test to see if it's good or not. If it's not good, you put it, take it out, and in my town, you took it to Ward's Drugstore. And down at Ward's Drugstore on Main Street, Ohio Avenue, there in the little town of Wellston, and you walk inside and over to the side in the corner by the glass plate window there, over on this side, you walk over and there's a big stand there and like a counter there, and that had a tube tester in it too. You can plug it in there and see if it's any good. If it's not good, then you take it out, and it had a big number on it, letters and numbers on it. You know, 12B45, whatever. And then you went down, and they had a stack of them down there on shelves, and you picked one out on a box, and it had the number on it, and you looked at it, and yeah, that's it, and you went and bought that, took it home, and you plugged it into your radio, or plugged it into your TV, and you turned it on, and got TV again. It works! And then you go for a while, and something happens, and you look back there, and those vacuum tubes, all the air pulled out of them. One day, a Sunday school teacher had a small boys' class, and he asked them, he said, "Who can tell me what a vacuum is?" And they're all curious. Finally, one little fella, he popped up and he said, "I've got it in my head." Sucked everything else, I guess. He said, "I've got it in the head, but I can't explain it to you." Well, let's don't be that kind of Christian. Let's don't have a vacuum up there. Let's have something in there, amen? And let's be able to tell it out. Let's live our lives to the glory of the Lord. Let's find out what God wants, and let's do it. And let's tell other people about Jesus Christ and how they can be saved. Let's not let them be incomplete, insincere, or unenlightened. Let's let people know about the Lord. The Bible says of some, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7. Let's be a no-so Christian. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed, which was his soul, his eternity. Keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Or John said, these things have I written unto you, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you can believe on the name of the Son of God. We've seen the incomplete, the insincere, and the enlightened. Let's be a Christian that knows their God, knows what he says, and tells others about him. Let's magnify and glorify our Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and no one looking around this morning, where do you stand with the Lord? Do you know for sure you're saved? Paul said, I know in whom I believed. John said, these things that are written unto you that you may know the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know the Lord? Don't be an incomplete believer. Know that you know that you're saved today. Salvation, the Bible says, is of the Lord. He saves us, he keeps us, he works in us and through us for his honor and for his glory. Here today, and you say, you know, I'm not real sure about where I stand, why not make today the day of your salvation, or at least your assurance of your salvation? I need to know for sure that I'm saved. You're here today, and you're incomplete. Let's make that a full circle Christian. Know that you know you're saved. You're here today as a Christian. Jesus himself said, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Let us be a Christian that's willing to burn those old worldly bridges behind us, as these Ephesians burned those books. Cost them a lot of money to get them. They put a lot of faith in them. But they put their faith in the Lord that Paul preached. They threw the books in the fire and says, they're worthless. I need them no more. Be a Christian that burns the world behind and walks in the light of God's Word. Father, you know the hearts. May we be willing to respond. If we're here today not sure of our salvation, that they might come to me and say, I'd like to get that settled, make sure that I'm saved, and allow us to open up the Bible and show them from the Bible how they can know for sure they're saved and going to heaven. Get that settled in their heart, either through salvation or assurance of their salvation. Lord, if there be one here or others here, Lord, that may be kind of walking on that fence a little bit about the things of the world, things of God, maybe they want to come today and say, Lord, here am I. I want to be a Christian that's all in. I'm willing to burn it, those bridges by. I want to walk with you and talk with you, live for you. I want to be a light in the world in which I live for Jesus Christ. So, Lord, have your will and your way. We'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.